Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the campus life pastors here at Life Point Church. I'm working out of the Lewis Center campus and grateful to be your guest today. I want to say that if you are new or new-ish to Life Point, could I draw your attention to the QR code on a chair in front of you? If you take out your phone and put it on the camera and put it on that QR code, it'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com, or you can just type that in. That is our online connect card, so all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. The sermon notes are there, so if you want to follow along as I'm speaking and take your own notes, you can do that. Email those to yourself if you like. So that's a great way to kind of connect as I'm speaking. There's also another button, and if maybe you're just newish to Life Point and you haven't checked in with us yet, hit the guest information button. Do me a favor, while I'm talking, take a second, hit that guest information button, fill out just a little bit of information, and then let us know how you heard about Life Point. That's a really big deal to us. And then scroll down and you'll see six ministries that we support from all of our campuses. Check one of the boxes that's of interest to you, and we'll do a $5 donation to that ministry in your honor just to say thanks for coming. It's one of those ways that we said to God, look, if you keep bringing guests, here's how we're going to honor that. And so it's a great way to kind of connect with something that God is doing at all of our campuses today. That said, really grateful to have this, you know, the kids in with us today, Life Point kids hanging out in the room, and grateful to have them. So if you see a kid at some point today, give them a fist bump and smile at them. Grateful to have you. That said, so I have a friend that I've known for like 34 years, and he grew up in a small town near Lima, and he moved to Columbus, and we were friends in Columbus for about 10 years. And during that entire 10 years, he played in bands. He's a musician, and he played, you know, bass or sang in different bands, small bands all around Columbus. Well, one time, there was a band that came through that just got signed by Sony Records and asked him to audition as their bass player. So he did, and he got part of this band that had just been signed by Sony, and they were getting ready to release an album. So this was back in the year 2000, and he joined a band called The Derailers. Here's a picture of their first album they released with him on it. He's on your far right, the guy in the corner there. That's my buddy, and so he had to move to Austin, Texas, and for 10 years, they traveled all over the world playing music. Now, you would have to be a serious country music fan to know who The Derailers are, because they never had a hit record. They never had anything that released that really charted more than, like, I think 35 on the charts. And so they had videos on CMT and stuff like that. He played the Grand Ole Opry. But think of it as, like, Sony has, like, a major act and then, like, an opener. Well, they were the opener to that at all the festivals. Does that make sense? But he was able to do things all, you know, that were really cool. And so for 10 years, he played in that band. And then he moved to Nashville and settled down, has kids, that kind of stuff. But what bothers me about him is that he's naturally humble. He actually annoys me with his humility. One time, George Strait was coming to Columbus, and I thought, maybe he knows somebody. So I called him. I'm like, hey, man, George Strait's coming to Columbus. I'd love to take Tammy. He's like, oh, I know the steel guitar player. We're friends. I'm like, that would have been really helpful to know in the past. Who else do you know? So I got tickets to George Strait for free. Like, he has these connections. He's done things, and I think it would be nice to know. Why don't you tell me? But he doesn't brag. Anyway, nevertheless, a couple years ago, during the pandemic, Ken Burns, the documentarian guy, like he made a documentary about country music and the history of it, and it released to PBS. And so I was watching it, and it's all about the history of country music. So think all the way back to the roots to today and all these intertwined stories. It's a really cool just thing if you're into that kind of thing. So I was watching it, and I was interested in it, and there was this one particular story that caught my attention. It's about Willie Nelson. Now, everybody knows Willie Nelson. Willie Nelson, when he came to Nashville in 1960, he was a struggling, broke songwriter and trying to get anyone to record one of his songs. So he's there, and he would go to this place where all the singers would hang out and songwriters would pitch songs to them. Well, so he pitches this song that he wrote, and nobody wanted to cover it except this guy named Farron Young. Now, Farron Young was kind of a big star back in that time, and Farron Young goes to Willie and says, hey, I want to record your song. And Willie says, I'll sell you the whole song for $500, which was a significant amount of money back then. But Farron said, no, you can't sell me your rights to the song. You keep the rights. I'll loan you $500 if you need it. So he loans him $500. Just look, keep the money, but you have to promise that I'm the only one who gets to record it until I'm done, then anyone else can have it. And so Willie says, fine, and they struck a deal. Well, Farron Young released it. Here's a picture of the release. Hello Walls is the name of that song. That song spent 12 weeks number one on the country music charts in 1961 and was his crossover hit to the pop charts where it sold many, many records. Here's the story. Willie Nelson goes to the mailbox, opens up, and gets his first royalty check for $20,000 in 1961. That was a ton of money. So the story goes, he goes to the place where all of them hung out. He shows the check to Farron Young, and he kisses Farron Young straight on the face. And Farron Young said, "I've never been kissed like that before or since." I'm listening to this story, and I'm like, you know who would like the story is my friend. So I call him up. I'm like, "Hey, have you seen the documentary about country music?" He's like, "No, I've been wanting to see it." I'm like, "Dude, it's really fun. There's all these details." And I start, "Do you know the story about Willie Nelson?" And I'm telling him the whole story, and here's what he says. "Do you know, we played Hello Walls with Willie Nelson." I'm like,
"What?"
He's like, "Yeah, my manager, they were setting up airtime in some radio station in Nashville, and what happens is you go in for a half hour, and they do, like, questions, and you play a couple songs, and it's just a promo thing on the radio. Well, Willie Nelson had the half hour before us, and he stuck around and was hanging out, and so he stayed on, and so he started talking to us, and of course, we were happy about that, and then someone suggested we play a song together, and Willie goes, "Do you guys know Hello Walls?" And they're like, "Yes, we can play Hello Walls with you." So we played Hello Walls with Willie Nelson. I said, "I've known you for 30 years. We've been friends for 30 years. You didn't think I'd want to know that story? Like, you didn't think, oh, today I woke up, I had breakfast, went to Nashville and played a song with Willie Nelson. I should call my friend Ed, who would love this. Why don't you tell me this stuff?" He goes, "I don't know, man. I just don't think about it." I'm like, "What else do you know? Like, what connections am I missing out on?" His humility annoys me. All right. Pray for me. I got issues. But I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling FaceTime. And in FaceTime, we're looking at the Gospel of John, which has obviously incredible stories of what Jesus did in it, but we're looking at these one-on-one moments that Jesus had with people, these FaceTime moments where he was intersecting their lives and changing their lives forever. And what we're saying in this series is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. I've learned in life that a personal relationship with Jesus, the crux of that is humility. That in order for us to really intersect with him, it takes humility. That he's trying to do things in our lives. He's trying to move us into these moments where our faith gets enacted, where he challenges us sometimes, and he's trying to move us, and he's directing our lives, and we embrace that. When we do, he meets us in that space, and in that space, that's where our faith grows. I love that song we sang there about how we need the kind of faith where giants fall. But you only get that faith when you embrace these moments that God has for you through Christ. And in that, though, the problem that we face is that if we struggle with humility, we won't recognize those moments. We won't see them. We won't embrace them. And then we miss out on those moments where God's trying to do something in us. And here's the thing. He's constantly trying to do this stuff in us. He's active all the time. And we want that kind of faith. It's the same thing I felt at the beginning of my faith journey. I wanted that kind of faith. And now that I'm many years in, I realize I still want that kind of faith. I need that in my life. I don't want to miss out on moments with God. And I don't think any of us do. The question is, well, how do we embrace those moments? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, go to John chapter 13. We're going to look at this passage. If you're following along in the sermon notes from the app or from the LifePoint at lpguest.com, I'll share a few things to keep you tracking with me, but let's take a second. Let's just invite Christ to speak to us. Wherever you're sitting, just ask God to speak to you, and I'll pray for all of us, okay? Father, I pray that you would use this time to speak to us, that you would use the Word of God and just through your Holy Spirit, help us to see what you're trying to show us personally on our faith journey right now. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the three things I want to share, I'm going to start with this one, is that if we're going to embrace these moments that God has for us, we need to recognize humility when we see it. We need to recognize humility when we see it. In this text, John chapter 13, here's what's happened. This is the night. The night of the Last Supper, where Jesus is, after this, is going to be arrested, and he's going to be beaten and eventually crucified. So he's been on the scene for 3.5 years in his public ministry, and he's had his disciples with him, and this is the night, the big night, that all the reason that he's come is culminating that night. So on a night where he knows he's going to be beaten, he knows he's going to be left alone, and he's going to be tortured, and his life is going to be snuffed away from him. When he knows that's going to happen, here's what he does, knowing all of that's about to happen. Verse 1, chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a very interesting situation here because in that culture, you know, they didn't have nice sidewalks like we have, right? You had dusty, dirty roads, and there was a lot of agriculture that would wander the streets and do what agriculture does, right? You might be walking around with your sandals, and you might step in things, and your feet were nasty and dirty. And so it was customary when you went to someone's house that they might say to you, instead of saying, like I might say, hey, can I get you something to drink? They might say, can we have someone wash your feet? That was normal. And typically, if you went to a house of means, they might actually have an indentured servant who this is how they make their living, is they become a servant in that household, and they would be the ones to wash your feet. Or you might have a Gentile slave that this is the only way that they can make a living is to be that, and so they might wash your feet. And if you didn't have one of those two, you might have whoever the lowest person is in the house would actually wash the feet of the guests. This is a private dinner party. Only the disciples and Jesus. So who's going to wash the feet? Which of the 12 is going to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to get this done. None of them do it. So who does it? Jesus. The King of Kings does it. The one who invents DNA. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who wrapped himself with flesh and lived in his, you know, this human body and never sinned. The one who's going to the cross decides, you know what? Wrap the towel around, I'm going to wash all their feet, including Judas. I think John puts that in there. And I think, I don't know that I'd want to be Judas's dad, but he gets called out. Jesus washes his feet too. I think it's an interesting thing. We shouldn't be surprised though, because in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said this, the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's easy sometimes to read the Old Testament and say, okay, here's who God is. He's the creator. He made all things. He is full of grace and mercy, true. Also full of righteousness and holiness. That he chooses the nation of Israel to show the world who he is. And we get an idea as to who God is, but it's harder to really jump that gap and understand God because he's just not like us. Right? So what does he do? He sends his son into the world so that we could know who he is. He pays the penalty for sin that we could not pay. He lives the perfect life, but it's easier to identify with Jesus because we see the humanity of Christ. But if you want to know who the Father is, you look into the eyes of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know me? So what is the Father really like? Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. That's humility. That's the heart of the Father. At the heart and root of who he is, there's a humility that we'll never truly get. And I think it's harder for us in our culture because our culture is so self-centered. It's so narcissistic. In fact, all of marketing is based on the fact that we want things. In fact, if you listen to the buzzwords to marketing, it's usually like, you deserve. No one deserves to not have the best. Oh, you're entitled. You'll want this. Like, it's all based on the fact that deep down, we are at the center of our own dreams. And the marketing appeals to us. There's a huge industry based on it. I think our culture, if you're in it, you can't help but be impacted by it. It's like the pot in the stew, or the frog in the stew, is that how it works? And, you know, it's impacted by the stew. Like, we're in the stew. If you don't think that we can be narcissistic and self-centered. Like, just wait till someone cuts you off in traffic. Right? Like, you have a moment. You ever get into an argument with someone who's just stupid? Like, I say that out loud. Sorry. Sometimes things just slip right out. And you're listening to them, and you're like, this is the dumbest argument I've ever heard in my life. You make no sense. And in your mind, you need to let them know that you're right. Like, they need to know. Why? Why do they really need to know? Because I need to be right. Like, we live in this culture. It's impossible to not be influenced by the culture. In fact, here's what I'll say about it. It's normal to be self-centered. It is abnormal to be humble. That stands out like a sore thumb. Humility really stands out in our culture. We need to be able to recognize it. Because God is calling us to be something different. And in order for us to truly embrace the things that God has for us, we're going to have to recognize humility. So what is humility? There's a writer named Tim Keller. He was a pastor writer. He was an amazing guy. He passed away recently. He said this about humility. Humility isn't thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. And so as he kind of expanded on that, here's what he's saying. Like, sometimes we think, well, I'm really kind of a big deal, but I'm never going to tell anybody that, and that's humility. Or it's, man, I'm really nothing. I'm a terrible person. I don't even know why God would even look my direction. Like, those things aren't exactly humility. Humility is you're just so caught up in who God is, you just don't think of yourself as much. It's like you're freed of that. You can actually focus on other people because the gospel has freed you from really focusing on yourself. My friend Jeff Huff, who was a pastor for a long time, said this about this passage. He said that Jesus knew that all things were given into his hands. So what does he do with his hands? He puts feet in them. All right, so how are we going to embrace? We recognize humility. We start to understand what it is. And then we all have to overcome our own pride. We all have to overcome our own pride. Here's what happens next, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, well, the one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. There are a couple things about this part of the text I think are pretty interesting. The first one is John has a way of pointing out Judas. I think that maybe he really was upset by the whole thing, as you can imagine. But think about what's happening with Peter. I can only imagine who he might have washed before he got to Peter. But it doesn't really say, but maybe he washed this disciple and this disciple and this disciple's feet, and he finally gets to Peter, and maybe Peter's thinking, I can't believe they're letting him do that. When he gets to me, I'm not doing that, no way. And as soon as Jesus comes to him and says, I need to wash your feet, Peter's like, no, absolutely not. Now look, we're talking about Jesus, the king, who Peter knows who he is. And he's saying, look, I want to do something in your life. I have a moment for you, and I need you to embrace this. And Peter's saying, no. Why? I mean, we can go back in time, because I think something happened in the past in Peter's life that we can see that gives us an idea. Remember when he first became a disciple? That Jesus came to him and said, he said, hey, cast your nets on this side. You see, Peter had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And so Jesus says, hey, put them on this side. And so Peter's like, hey, carpenter, rabbi guy, I'm a pro at this, and we haven't caught anything all night, but you know what? Since you're the expert and you say so, I'm adding words obviously here, but he says, I'll put the nets over for your sake. And then he puts the nets over, and the nets almost break. They catch so many fish, the boats are sinking. And what does Peter do? He goes over, takes one look at Jesus, and falls at his feet and says, get away from me. Please, I'm a sinful man. That there's something in Peter that recognizes this guy's other and I'm not like him. He recognizes that there's something just holy and beautiful about Christ and he's not. So maybe in that moment he's looking and going, he's washing his feet, he can't wash my feet, no way. And so Jesus is trying to do something. He says, no, And that's pride. That's pride. He's trying to stop Jesus from doing something. I think it's interesting how Jesus handles it. He says, look, Peter, I know you don't understand. You need to go along with me. You'll understand later. And, you know, Peter's like, but you can't wash my feet. He's, look, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. He's like, okay, all right, that's not what I said. Then wash all parts of me. And Jesus, look, you don't need a whole bath. You just need your feet washed. It's kind of like a theological idea that, look, when you are connected to Christ, he has washed away your sins. Like, he has washed you. You are made right with the Father in heaven, but you live in a world where sin keeps impacting your life, and you need your feet washed. That's kind of the idea here. Peter doesn't fully understand, but it's that pride that was stopping him from cooperating with the moment that Jesus actually had for him. Pride does the same thing to us. It really does. There are moments that God has for us that God is trying to do something in our life, and pride hinders up and breaks that connection, and then we miss out. I think I've seen it in my own life in different ways. There are times when, you know, God's asking me to serve someone else or take a role or do this or that, and I think, well, you know, I kind of wanted this role. I wanted to do this. Well, that person doesn't. I mean, we start selling ourselves on why, you know, we really don't have to cooperate. You ever had to forgive somebody that didn't deserve it? And there's lots of arguments for why I don't want to do that. And yet, it's one of the most powerful things that ever happens in my life when I cooperate with Christ and actually do what he says. I have people that say to me, like, I don't want to get baptized. Well, tell me why you don't want to get baptized. You believe in Christ, you're following Christ, and you don't want to get baptized. Yeah, I just don't want to be in front of people. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, all right. What if Jesus asked you to get baptized? Yeah, but I don't want to get in front of people. Well, if you are worried about people looking at you, you don't understand baptism. Baptism is about proclaiming Christ. We're like a mirror to the glory of God, and baptism is this beautiful picture of doing that. It's not about you. And they're usually like, oh, okay, but could I do it out in like a lake somewhere where no one's there? I'm like, no, you can't. You need to be in front of people. Like, it's just pride. Sometimes God puts people in our life that don't think like we do. They don't vote like we do. They don't act like we do. And sometimes we just want to call them out. And yet I think God is saying, no, I want you to love them like I do. It's hard work letting someone else win the argument. It's hard work loving people that don't think like us. Sometimes he's asking us to step up into something. And we're like, I'm too busy for that. I want you to release something out of your life. Get rid of this thing you've been doing on a regular basis that you don't need anymore. I want you to learn to trust me. Like, there are things that we just want to hang on to. I want to be in control. It's just pride. And pride will keep us from embracing what God has. So we have to overcome the pride. Let me give you an example of a time I saw this recently that I think was really beautiful that I want to share with you. It comes from this couple that I met back in February. In February at the Lewis Center campus, I started a bridge group. It was just like a six-week bridge group, which is kind of like a life group, but it's more of like a get a point A to point B kind of a group and to help people kind of learn something. So in this bridge group, it's called Foundations. And the idea was, these are for people that don't know their Bibles at all. So if you don't know the difference between Malachi and Matthew, which are two books next to each other, if you don't know the difference of those, then this is for you, this bridge group. If you don't know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, if you don't know what the Trinity is, if you don't know the general arc from Genesis to Revelation, this is for you. And it's just, think 101 level. This isn't a deep dive into theology. This is really basic. Just help you kind of learn and feel more familiar and comfortable with the Bible. So that's the kind of people that showed up were people who didn't really know. They were at the beginning of their faith journey, or they didn't know Jesus yet. They would come to this bridge group, and I got to know them, and it was fun. One of the couples that came was this older couple, Walt and Tracy. Walt's 73, Tracy is 63. They've been married for 38 years, have two sons together, but they've not really been in church much. And I started to get an inclination as I was talking with them in class, like the bridge group, because the answers that they would give seemed to me like maybe they had watched The Chosen, which is a show about Christ. And I think they were saying stuff like from the show, and I thought, they don't really know where that fits in the Bible at all. So after the bridge group, when it was over, I thought, I'm going to go get lunch with them. So I invited them to lunch, and they said, oh, yeah, we'd love to hang out. And I wanted to get to know them. So I started with Tracy. I said, so Tracy, what is your spiritual background? What brings you here today? And she goes, well, my mom was atheist. She didn't want anything to do with God. And so I never really was involved in a church ever growing up. In fact, when she died at her funeral, she didn't want anything religious. So that was my life. I didn't really have any interaction with God. I said, okay, well, how did you get here? She goes, well, Walt had a daughter before, from a previous marriage, before we got married, and she's my bonus daughter, and she loves music, so the way we connect is music. So we go to concerts, and not long ago, we went down to the Ohio Theater or whatever it was, and we saw Jesus Christ Superstar. And she goes, and I was really intrigued by Jesus. And I was thinking, Jesus Christ Superstar, huh? Like, that's not the best, example, but I didn't say that because I thought that would be rude. I just kind of let it roll. She goes, but I was intrigued by Jesus. Imagine your first understanding of who Jesus is from a musical. And so she was asking a friend, well, how do I get to know more about Jesus? And so that friend said, you should watch The Chosen. She goes, so I started watching The Chosen, and then we decided to come to church. And we're like a church, and we don't want anyone to know that we don't know anything. We're afraid we're going to get kicked out. I'm like, that's not how this is going to go down. You're fine. But she goes, now I started reading the words of John. She goes, I don't know how anyone can read the words of John and not completely adore Jesus. This woman, 63 years old, is going from atheist to actually falling in love with Jesus. And that's why they started coming to church and why they came to the Bridge Group. I said, Walt, what about you? And Walt said, well, I grew up in kind of like this really fundamentalist church. It was all about rules. And once I got into my teen years, I was out. And honestly, I haven't done anything with faith my whole life. I said, well, where are you guys at with belief in God? And she goes, well, I know God saved his life. I said, well, how do you know that? She goes, well, he graduated high school during the Vietnam War. And just before he graduated, an Air Force recruiter came in and asked him what he wanted to do with his life. And he said, I want to work on cars. And the Air Force recruiter said, well, you can work on cars in the Air Force. So he signed up. He never worked on cars in the Air Force, by the way. He worked on big machines. But a couple weeks later, he graduates, gets his draft notice into the infantry for Vietnam, but he doesn't have to go because he already signed up for the Air Force. So he was never on the front lines. He was always working on big machines his whole career. In fact, it became his career. And Tracy goes, I know God saved his life. So I said to him, so where are you at with belief in God? And here's what happened. Walt started to get choked up. His face turned red and he couldn't talk. She goes, he's ashamed. I said, why? She goes, because we've raised our kids to not know God their whole lives. And now we just feel shame. She goes, it's probably my fault. I looked at Walt. I said, Walt, what do you believe about Jesus and how can I help you today? And he goes, well, if I could just get in to heaven someday, like if he kept saying if, I said, you guys don't have to worry about if. I can help you understand that all right now. How? And I just explained the gospel. The gospel is good news. I explained how God wants a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with them. And that even though they've spent their lives doing this to God, doing it their own way, that God continues to be patient and pursue them so that they would understand that Christ is the one who pays the penalty for sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can't be in relationship with God, and it's eternal and perfect. We can't go to heaven because of sin. So sin has to be dealt with, and that's what he did. He dies on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, rose from the grave, and because he's alive, he sends his spirit into the world with the message of the gospel through his people, that when we hear the message, and in humility, we receive that message. He forgives us of our sin. His blood washes away our sin. And then he gives us his righteousness, meaning we have right standing with the Father because of Jesus. I said, Walt, do you believe that? And Walt couldn't talk. He just choked up. And he says, I'm not worthy. In that moment, while he said it, he thought he was a million miles away from God. And I knew in that very moment he was closer to God than he had ever been. See, the Bible says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I said, don't you know, Walt, none of us are worthy. Not you, not me, not Tracy. I said, the only thing that matters is that we receive Christ. I said, do you guys want to receive Christ, receive his grace and mercy? And right there in the restaurant up on Polaris Parkway, we held hands and they prayed to give their lives to Christ. A few weeks later, I got to baptize them both. Here's a picture of Walt and I. I asked him this question. I said, Walt, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins? And he just lost it. It's one of my favorite moments in ministry is watching God get a hold of these two. In humility, they were able to embrace at 63 and 73, after years of living life just for themselves, they embrace Christ. So we have to overcome our pride. It's in there, in all of us. And humility allows us to embrace the moments that God has for us. It's humility that actually allows us to embrace the moments that God has for us. Here's what Jesus does next, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The Lord wants to bless our lives. He absolutely wants to put his hand of blessing on our lives. How does he do that? When we follow his action in humility to wash each other's feet. Jesus was doing something in that moment where he's trying to teach his disciples on the most important night of his life. He's addressing a question that they had been asking over and over and over again. If you read through the scriptures, then you know the disciples were always arguing over one particular fact. Who is the greatest disciple among us? They're always arguing about it. And Jesus would turn to them and be like, you guys don't get it. He said to them at one point, he said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." This is Matthew 20, 26. "Whoever would be great among you would be your servant." That's what it means to be great. You guys are arguing about who's the greatest. Become the servant. Become the least. And that's what great is in my eyes. And these guys continue to argue about it. And so Jesus is telling them, look, I want you to be like me. I'm a servant. Humble servant. That's what he's saying to us. He wants us to wash each other's feet. Now, maybe you came from a church tradition where they actually did foot washing. I didn't do that, so I didn't really, never been a part of that until, you know, one time I'll explain it to you. But, like, he's not talking about the physical act of foot washing. He's talking about seeing the needs of other people and saying they're more important to me in this moment than myself. Therefore, I'm going to meet their need. That's what he's saying. That as the gospel gets a hold of you, what he's saying is, I want you to allow the gospel to pour in and through you to other people by meeting their needs, by making them important to you, to loving them like I love them. That's how the gospel advances. And it takes humility to do that, to actually care about someone else more than yourself in those moments. I mean, there are lots of ways that God might be calling you, and I don't know exactly where you're at in your faith journey, but God may be trying to impact your life, intersect at some point, and he's trying to push you a little bit. It could be serving in LifePoint Kids. Like, that's a great way to wash feet, is to get kids with, you know, short attention spans and just give them a moment where they get to hear the gospel for a moment. They get loved on, their parents get to come in here and just relax for an hour, right? And just hear the word of God and worship together. But what a great way is to just step up and do that. Maybe, honestly, I don't know if you guys look around, but if like 30 families moved to the first service, it would make that first service go way better, and it would open up space for guests to come in this service. That's like a mission trip. Think of it as a mission trip. I'm going to wash feet by going to the 9 o'clock service. Like, it could be forgiving somebody. It could be some of you saying, you know what, I'm going to step up and start a life group and invite all my friends this fall. It could be letting someone win an argument. Hearing somebody who doesn't think like you do. Inviting someone to dinner. There could be many things that God is doing to you. Maybe it's taking a step of baptism. Maybe for some of you, it's like it's your turn to actually submit to Christ and allow his grace and mercy to forgive you of your sins and to you become a follower of Christ. Whatever it is, pride is what makes you hesitate. Pride is that moment where you start thinking through and overthinking why I'm not going to cooperate with the Lord. That's what Peter did. He was hesitating because he's like, no, 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 no. Like, he was thinking, I'm smarter than Christ in that moment. Like, we have to get to the point in humility where we say, no, 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 God, whatever you say, what are you trying to do? Let me share a story with you that the Lord really spoke to me about, that I think I'm hoping will encourage you. Years ago, I was part of a team. It was the beginning of my ministry career, and we were getting ready to plant a church at The Ohio State University to reach college students with the gospel. And this was way back in 2003. And we had a group of about 30 or 40 people, and there were a few, like myself and another pastor and some leaders. And it was the summer. We're getting ready to launch in the fall, and we thought, let's take everyone on a retreat, and this will be our moment with God before we go launch and get into the thick of ministry with students. And so we went away to Mohican State Park up in Loudonville, Ohio, in that area, and we're having this, like, I don't think it was maybe 2 days or 3 days. I don't remember. But it was at the end of the weekend up in Mohican. At the same time, though, my wife was having maybe one of the worst weeks of her life. She grew up in Marion, Ohio, and one of her best friends that they grew up together had a little girl that was 8 years old at the time. They lived in Galleon, Ohio at the time, and which is near Loudonville, and her daughter and some other kids were at a local park, and they were running along and playing, and they were going across a manhole cover, and the manhole cover somehow was not grounded. She was the only kid who was not wearing her tennis shoes, and she was killed, 8 years old. My wife would have been like an aunt to her. Like, she's known her whole life, held her as a baby, like, helped. I mean, just, this was devastating to my wife, let alone watching her best friend lose her daughter. It was just maybe one of the worst weeks I'd ever seen my wife deal with. And here's the thing, because these events happened at the same time, I had to do the job of the retreat, but we would be up there in Loudonville, and then we would travel to Galleon as soon as we got a break. And we would go and we'd meet with her and try to console her, which was useless. She was inconsolable. And then, you know, there's visitations and funerals. I mean, all this was happening at the exact same time. And by the end of the week, as it's all wrapping up, Tammy was exhausted. Just, she was done. And on that particular last morning of the retreat, we were out looking over this hillside, and there was a gazebo, and we were at the gazebo, and the other guy who was the pastor decided to share this passage from chapter 13. And he shares it, and then as we planned, right after he was done, the leaders all got down, and we had these water basins, and we brought them out, and we took towels, and we started to take shoes off of people's feet and wash their feet. Now, I had never done anything like this in the past, so it was really surreal, and it was really kind of a cool moment, honestly. There was a little bit of music in the background, and we just washed everyone's feet. It was really beautiful in that moment to do that. It was awesome, but nobody thought about how to end it. So when it was over, as a leader, like, usually you culminate with something, and we didn't plan anything because we didn't really know what we were doing, honestly. So afterward, it was awkward. I just kind of went over and sat down, and they sat down, and we were just all sitting there, and then something happened. My wife. She walked over and knelt at my feet, and she took my shoes off. And I thought, baby, we already did this. This was my job. That's what I was thinking. And then I thought, babe, you, not today. You are in the middle of grief in a way, and you are exhausted. But what was I going to do? I couldn't stop her, right? And as she washed my feet, the other people just got up and started washing the leader's feet and everyone. They all just started washing everyone's feet. It was really an amazing moment. And I say that church lasted for 13 years on the campus at Ohio State, and we reached hundreds of students. It was just a highlight in my life watching God do all that, and lots of cool things happened. Not only did we reach students, but we sent missionaries all over the world. We planted another church on another campus. There are people serving in ministry today in the Middle East, in different places. There's a staff member at LifePoint who was part of that church. I mean, God did all of that stuff during that season, and I think we needed that moment as a catalyst moment to understand that this wasn't about us or what we were doing. This was about being foot washers on that campus. I think what God is doing in us is he's teaching us to wash feet in humility, and it's in those moments that he intersects us. And when we're willing to do that, he just shows up. And when he shows up, it builds our faith. We get confidence. Like, when you say yes to the Lord and whatever he's asking you to do, you get confidence, and that grows. And here's what happens. When you have confidence and faith, then when hard times come, you have this time where you said, I've seen it, and I'll know he'll do it again, right? Isn't that what we sang? I've watched his faithfulness. I've watched him come through. I've watched him. I mean, you have that confidence and faith. Then when those moments happen, we're able to display the humility and love that Christ wants for us. That's what he's trying to do with us. Wherever you're at today, I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's something very specific. You came in today and you know God has been saying you need to do this thing, whatever it is, and obviously I don't know what that is, but you do. If you know specifically what it is and you've been hesitant, maybe it's giving something up that you knew, like, that doesn't belong in my relationship with God, or it's a person. Sometimes we get into that situation, right? Like, sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's about serving or taking a step. Whatever it is, if you know specifically what it is, it's time today to say, all right, God, in humility, I'm going to be obedient. Maybe you came in today and you're like, your relationship is just stunted and you're not sure why. And maybe this is just about discovery and saying, God, show me. Or maybe you came in today and you would say, you know what, Ed, I've never actually made the decision to invite Christ to come in. Maybe you've been thinking, well, I got to get my life right, you know, first. I've got to clean it up by going to church, or I got to start reading my Bible, or I got to eliminate some sin. And you're thinking, I'm going to do my part before I invite Christ in. It doesn't work like that. That's pride. That's saying, I'm going to do it my way. You have to come to Christ his way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, and he's the only name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And if you today say, you know what, I want to receive his name over my life, his grace and mercy, I'll help you do that. That's a step of humility and faith you can take today. I'll help you do that. Wherever you're at, I just want to help you take a step. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close this way. We're going to stand and pray, and the band will come up, and they're going to lead us in a last song, and we'll have an announcement, and like that's how we'll finish, right? But before we do that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you to have a moment with God first, okay? We're going to pray. And then as we sing, I'm going to ask you to go to next steps if you need to. Like, but let's take this moment. So just close your eyes and kind of bow your head and talk to God. And just tell him, if you know specifically something God has been putting on your heart, tell him, say, God, I hear you loud and clear. I know exactly what it is you're asking me to do. Help me to walk in obedience this week. Help me take a step in direction of obedience this week with whatever he's asking you to do. Just tell him that. If you're here and you say, you know what, my relationship with God seems to be stunted. I'm just not sure why. Say, God, will you reveal any pride in my heart? Help me to see it this week. Help me to see it clearly. Somehow, help me to see if I've allowed pride to block what you're actually trying to do in my life. And if you're here and you'd say, I've never given my life to Christ, I'm not sure how to do it. It's pretty simple. It's a step of faith. You embrace Christ by faith, and by faith, you call out to him. You can say it kind of like this if you want. Just say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. And then call out to Christ by saying, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? I know I've done things that you would not approve of. I've lived life my way. And today, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you please forgive me? I'm sorry. Just tell him that. And then say, Jesus, will you lead me? Help me to recognize when you're leading me and help me to follow you. Would you be the leader of my life? Just tell him that. You need to know that posture of your heart is what makes you right with the Father, because Jesus provided everything you need. And what it means to be a Christ follower is simply when you sense him leading, you try to follow. You'll make mistakes. You won't always do it right. But you try to follow whenever you sense him leading. Let me give you a first step. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So as a first step today, I'm just going to ask you to acknowledge that with you and me. The subtle way of doing it, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see that I'm acknowledging Jesus, and God in heaven, I want you to see that. If that's you, just raise your hand up high enough I can see. Yes, I see you in the back there. Yes, I see you in the back there. Yes, I see you on my left. Anyone else, that today is your day. I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm putting my faith and trust in. Anyone else? All right, you may put your hands down. Father, I know that you have things that you want to do in and through our lives, that you have moments that you've set up for us. And maybe it's as simple as you know, taking a step of baptism, or maybe it's forgiving somebody, or maybe it's caring about people that I typically don't care about. Sometimes it's apologizing, and sometimes it's forgiving. Lord, whatever it is, God, wherever we're at, help us to take a step. Meet us where we're at, God. Reveal to us the pride that's in us, because it's in us, Lord. It's like we're stuck in this stew of pride, and it influences us. God, I pray that you help us to see humility and recognize it. And God, for those taking first steps with you, I pray you meet them where they're at. Help them to sense your Holy Spirit's leading. And God, put people in their life that can help them walk in this faith journey. And for those who are still on the fence and just not sure yet, God, show them that you love them and that you're worthy. We ask that in your Son's holy name.